Welcome all of you to the third annual convocation on the Lutheran Confessions. The purpose of these annual meetings is to direct attention to the confessions which serve as the basis and standard for Lutheran theology. The times for this kind of celebration have been dictated by certain constellations of calendar dates. 3 years ago marked the 400th anniversary of the Formula of Concord. Last year was the commemoration of Luther's small and large catechisms being the 450th anniversary year. Next year, 1981, is the 450th anniversary of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. 3 years from now will be the half millennium anniversary of the birth of Dr. Martin Luther. Such anniversaries are both an invitation and a command to reevaluate our past, and by the luminary lights of these confessions, to determine where we Lutherans have traveled together. In marking the past, we are also assessing the present and charting the future. This year, 1980, is of course a double anniversary, with the 400th anniversary of the Book of Concord and the 450th anniversary of the Augsburg Confession. After completing this decade, the Lutheran Church will have to wait for the turn of the 21st century for such a jubilee celebration to occur. Participating in this year's program are clergymen of all of the major Lutheran denominations: the Lutheran Church in America, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Church of Sweden, the American Lutheran Church, and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Also on campus as our guests are pastors of Church of the Lutheran Brethren and the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And it is our hope that this program will again reawaken a renewed interest in the Lutheran confessions. Our first speaker, welcome you on behalf of the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, is Dr. Robert Preuss, who is a recognized expert in the post-confessional period of Lutheranism, with his specialty being in 17th century Lutheranism. In this area, he has written three books. His first is dissertation on the inspiration of the scriptures, and two succeeding volumes on post-Reformation Lutheran theology. Just recently, he has also published a popular theology on the Lutheran Confessions for lay use. He has been the president of our seminary for 6 months, I mean rather 6 years. And before that, he served as professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Our president, Dr. Robert Preuss.
According to the program, it said welcome and then listed my name. I thought I was going to be the one to welcome you, and now I have nothing to say. But I think Dr. Scare does a much better job than I would do anyway. I have prepared a little something which I hope answers the question which was posed there, and I'll give it to you. I believe that the way we'll do it today, if I'm not mistaken, is that we will not have any discussion or questions of my little short introductory paper, but we will go right on to the next speaker and then give plenty of time for discussion of his essay. So we'll have plenty of time, because this won't take more than maybe half the allotted time. And I'll read you simply what I jotted down. The title of this little essay is, Can the Lutheran Confessions Have Any Meaning 450 Years Later? I want you to know that I did not have any part in the program so far as the stating of that question is concerned. Now for the paper. This is a simple question, or at least it seems simple, but certainly momentous and inescapable for every Lutheran today. The answer to the question, directed as it is to the president of a Lutheran seminary, is, of course, supposed to be yes. And such an answer is surely expected at this Congress, which has not merely a scholarly and historical purpose, but also a confessional one. The question and similar questions have, of course, been asked hundreds of times during the last four centuries. And the resounding answer, at least from Lutheran quarters, from the time of Leonhard Hutter's Concordia Concords, one of the first great defenses of the formula of Concord in the Book of Concord, to, let us say, a modern theologian like Hermann Sassi's Here We Stand, has seldom varied. Yes is the answer. Yes, we wish to remain Lutheran, faithful to our Lutheran heritage, and we can do so. Nothing prevents it. Yes, our confessions do have meaning also today. But if the question seems simple, the answer is not, or the answers, I should say. A pietist, a Bultmannian, a synergist, a Barthian, a charismatic, a Marxist, a millennialist, a positivist may all claim to be Lutheran and have done so, and claim to be faithful in some sense to the Book of Concord according to their understanding of it. And in some sense, they will maintain that our confessions convey meaning also today, to answer our original question. I suppose that few subjects are more controverted today among Lutherans than those that center around the Lutheran confessions. Confessional subscription, its nature, the force of our symbol's biblical basis, the hermeneutics of the Lutheran confessions and their validity, the nature of Lutheranism, and even the truth and relevance and meaning of basic Lutheran doctrine. Since I cannot in such a short time settle or even clarify any of these problems related to our basic question, may I do what I think is maybe second best, simply answer our question once more with a resounding yes, and then list some reasons why also in our secular day, when religion and theology have lost their hold on millions who still may call themselves Christian and Lutheran, it is possible and right to affirm that our Lutheran confessions have meaning today. I have five reasons. One, the language of the Lutheran confessions is cognitive language and conveys meaning and knowledge about God, man, sin, grace, and salvation. I make this assertion against all forms of neo-orthodoxy, which is a modern schmarmerei oftentimes, and so-called biblical theology, which advance the theory that God reveals himself and man experiences his presence and power through acts of history. You think of men like Jernus Wright, Reginald Fuller, and others. Or encounter, classic example, Emil Brunner. And not at all through the words of God, scripture, preaching, or doctrine, simple biblical teaching, as cognitive discourse. That's a long sentence, but I haven't got time to repeat it. I also reject the claims of linguistic analysts and positivists that biblical language is not in any sense cognitive and bears no meaning, but is only emotive, men like Herman Randall today, a religious thinker, or merely metaphysical, Carnap and all the positivists, or express merely man's thoughts about God and are nothing more than anthropology, which is at least what some of us think Rudolf Bultmann amounts to, and many others. I cannot refute all these claims on biblical, empirical, or rational grounds here. I don't think I could do it in the rest of my life. But suffice it to say, I agree with Sidney Hook, an atheist, that such theories concerning the nature of theological language in the Bible or in Christian confessions repudiates Christianity in the historic or confessional sense at its very root, and would render an affirmative answer to our question utterly impossible. Thesis, or point two, the meaning of the confessions has remained and will remain constantly the same. This represents a theory of language and hermeneutics, of course. I make this assertion against the curious opinion of Christer Stendahl and others that the meaning of a given biblical pericope, and thus also a fortiori of all theological language, for instance in our creeds or confessions, changes through the years, has a history, as it were. The historian or interpreter thus must seek the meaning then and the meaning now of biblical assertions, terms, and doctrine, and also of that which is found in the Bible and all other theological literature of the past. This rather bizarre, I would say Promethean, attempt to be true to the descriptive tasks of historical criticism and at the same time to apply the text today is based on the assumption that the text as it stands, its sensus literalis, its sensus unus, its one intended sense, is either untrue, inapplicable, or irrelevant today. Or at least we'd say its original sense. I encountered a classical example of this method of approaching a text not long ago at a LACUSA meeting. A professor quoted 1 Corinthians 14:34. He granted that Paul's prohibition against women in this particular verse included also forbidding women to enter the office of the public ministry. That's what Paul taught. But today, my friend asserted, that same text teaches the very opposite and demands that women be ordained into the public ministry. This in the name of hermeneutics. Against such a sophistic hermeneutic, our confessions speak of the unalterable truth, the constantly same truth of the divine word, or they speak of the pure, infallible, unalterable word of God, or the infallible truth of the divine word. In other words, I'm saying that particular approach to language and exegesis is quite foreign to the thinking of our confessions and would have to be foreign to anyone who wishes to accept our confessions as validly meaningful today. Three, the meaning of our confessions as they draw their doctrine from Scripture's divine truth cannot be overthrown, falsified, or mitigated. By this statement, I wish to reject the Barthian presupposition concerning the finitude of language in the sense that it cannot, once and for all, and infallibly speak the truth about God. And I wish to assert that human language can be and is used by the Holy Spirit in Scripture to express infallibly God's will and mind to human beings. And I also wish to assert that our ecumenical creeds and Lutheran symbols, as they articulate the articles of faith, adequately express the mind of God Himself, as God has, of course, only partially revealed it in Scripture. Now I'll use a little Latin, but maybe I ought to translate. I simply make the statement, ectypal theology, or theologia ectypos, in our confessions and drawn from the Scriptures is identical, as far as it goes, with that thing we call archetypal theology, which is in God Himself. By way of illustration, Let me bring up something from the Lutheran-Catholic dialogue of many years ago. A confessional Lutheran today who affirms that the confessions have meaning will side with the Jesuit, John Courtney Murray, who contends for the immutability of the Nicene dogma concerning the consubstantiality of the Son with the Father. We will side with him against our fellow Lutheran, Warren Quanbeck, who in those discussions can only go this far in his commitment to the Chalcedonian formula, the homoousios. Quote, "Our confession of the Nicene Creed is a recognition that given the 4th century situation, we stand with Athanasius against Arius on Trinitarian and Christological issues." Murray, as I recall his statement, made this rather strong statement that the consubstantiality of the Son with the Father is something that was true before the world was created, is true now for all times, and will into all eternity be true, a true statement about God, and final, and immutable. 4. After 450 years, the confessional Lutheran will affirm that the confessions are today, as then, a correct exposition of Scripture. The confessions exhibit a representation of what they call heavenly doctrine, or the truth of God. We deny, as confessional Lutherans, exegetical relativism, that exegesis can only lead to questions and not basic, final assertions. We also deny that only with the advent of the historical criticism and other methods of approaching Scripture and other ancient documents can we be certain of our historical and exegetical conclusions. Let me give an illustration of what I'm talking about here. An incident happened to me, maybe 15 years ago, when I met for the first time the president of a very large non-denominational seminary. I'll let you guess who he is. His first words in our mixed theological company were, quote, "There is no passage in the Old or New Testament where modern theological and exegetical scholarship has not found deeper meaning than Luther could have found in his day," unquote. I replied by asking him in my usual humility to illustrate how this was true in the case of just one passage, Romans 3:28. I do not recall that he offered any answer. To me, it is remarkable, in contrast to that man's approach to the last 400 years of exegetical history, it's remarkable that the exegetical conclusions of Luther, which find their way into our confessions, for instance, concerning the church, justification, faith, grace, Lord's Supper, baptism, etc., etc., are not only still tenable and cogent, but are supported solidly by the most thorough studies that we can find in Kittel's Word Book and other modern, responsible, scholarly studies. All this, I think, is important when we consider that a Luther, although he may not accept every detail of exegesis in the confessions, does subscribe to the exegetical conclusions, that is, the doctrine of the confessions. Today, 450 years later, or 400 years later, the Lutheran can subscribe the Lutheran confessions in reference to their cognitive content because they agree with Scripture. Point five, which is just two sentences, and then a conclusion. Point five is simply this, and its brevity should not indicate that it isn't very important. The gospel center of all Lutheran theology, according to the Lutheran confessions, is the article of Christ and his work, which we accept by faith. And I have some confessional references for that. This is so today, too, as Christians and Lutherans preach, teach, and confess the faith and proclaim the gospel. In conclusion, As I consider what I have just said, it occurs to me that I may not have understood the intention of the question to which I was requested to address myself. Isn't that a great way to conclude your paper? Perhaps the question was not clear and was not even meant to be. Are we merely asking with this question whether the 16th century confessions have a cognitive content today which can stand up? Or are we concerned about the contemporaneity and relevance of the Lutheran confessions after 450 years? Or is the issue one of confessional authority and confessional subscription? If any or all of these concerns constitute the intention of the question, and I think maybe they all did, then I submit that all 5 points I have made are most germane and valid if we are to answer the question, yes. In Robert Nisbet's latest book, Twilight of Authority, he's a historian sociologist, not a religious thinker, the statement is made, quote, "In most ages of history, some one institution, kinship, religion, economy, state, is ascendant in human loyalties. Other institutions, without being necessarily obliterated, retreat to the background in terms of function and authority. History is basically the account of the succession of institutional authorities, or rather, we should say, succession and repetition. For if we look at any given area long enough over a period of time, we cannot help but be struck by the fact of recurrence." That last word gives me a little hope in this secular society. I think we must concede that nowhere in Western civilization today, I'm talking about Western Christian civilization, is religion, much less Lutheranism and Lutheran theology, ascendant in human loyalties, not even in any single subculture. If such loyalty or commitment to Christ and the gospel and the evangelical Lutheran confession is ever to recur and gain ascendancy, even in synods or congregations or even individuals, the 5 points I have made will need, I believe, to obtain or to stand. Thank you.